Good morning, Imago Dei. We're going to read together, or I'm going to read for us our sermon text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Give you a moment there to find it. We are changing the service up a little bit today because, as Donnie mentioned, we have five baptisms. And so we're going to jump straight into the sermon text today, and eventually we'll pivot to look over to my right to observe these baptisms. But if you're new with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We love to study books of the Bible. And if my math is correct, this is the 38th book that we've preached through in the life of our church. And it's been such a joy to do that. And if you're new and you want some more information about the church, we would direct your attention to the red tent right after the service. I and others will be there. We'd love to greet you, answer any questions that you may have about the church. I'll forego any announcements today other than to mention Wednesday night at 6 p.m. We have a special prayer meeting. We'd love to see you there. All are welcome to come and enjoy a special time of prayer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is concluding this letter. It might seem a bit anticlimactic after the great chapter of chapter 15, which is about the most significant event in the history of the world, namely the resurrection. But this little housekeeping section shows us some ways in which we live in light of the resurrection. What are some of the things that the community of faith should be known for? So let's read it together. You join me as I read along, beginning verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come to you when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to be under your big sky, to be reminded that you are creator and redeemer. We thank you for your word that you have not just created this world, but you have spoken to us to tell us how to live in your world. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is risen now to reign and who is coming again. And I pray that today you would give us eyes to see and hearts to apprehend all that he is, and that you would change our hearts and make us more like Jesus as a result of our study together. For we don't study the Bible to make our heads fat, but to make our hearts right. So come today and do that work in us. In Jesus' good name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. I got my sweat rag. We're ready to roll today. It is a steamy one. I'm anticipating my iPad going out, at which time I'll go to old youth preaching and just right off the top of my head, which is a bit dangerous. But nevertheless, here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Former Major League Baseball manager Louis DeRocha quipped, "Baseball is like church. Many attend, but few understand." And it's not my purpose today to explain baseball to you. I would love to do that on another occasion. But hopefully our study in 1 Corinthians, which we've been studying now since October, has shed some light on what the church is in one way or the other. We've studied a number of things about the church. First and foremost, we've talked about how the right preaching of the gospel must be at the heart of the church, that without the gospel, we don't have a church. We may have a club. We may have some get-togethers, but we don't have a church. And so Paul bookends the letter of 1 Corinthians with great passages about the gospel, the right preaching of the gospel. We talked a whole lot about church unity. One of the problems in Corinth was division over teachers. I got to keep reminding, I got my shaded people over here. Division over teachers, division over around the Lord's Supper, division over the weaker and the stronger brother. We talked about church discipline. We talked about the need to maintain our witness before a watching world. We talked about the right use of spiritual gifts. And along the way, one of the themes that we've talked about a lot, it now reoccurs again here in chapter 16, is the importance of Christian love. Paul has spent a lot of time on that as he's talked about the weaker brother loving the stronger brother and vice versa. As he talked about spiritual gifts, he talked about the primacy of love. He gave us in 1 Corinthians 13 the great love chapter. And love, as we talked about, is not a love at the expense of truth, which is very popular in modern culture. But actually, as Paul said in chapter 13, love rejoices with the truth. And now again, we see Paul hitting this note of love again. You notice there in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And then at the end of chapter 16, he talks about having love for the Lord Jesus, as he then extends his love to the Corinthians. And so this theme of Christ-centered love among believers sort of unifies this final chapter. What does it look like to love the Lord Jesus and to love his people? If you're new to Imago Dei, that's what we're about. As we think about the church, what does it mean to be part of a church? A lot of people today would probably define church in terms of a building. We're putting on display today that you don't have a building to have a church, but you must have love for the Lord Jesus and love for his people. And we'll think about that today as Paul gives us seven ways in which we can express love to the Lord Jesus and to one another. All right, so let me run through these with us before we take the Lord's Supper and observe these baptisms. First of all, he talks about giving generously. One of the ways we express our love is through generosity. Verses 1 to 4, Paul is talking about a collection that he's taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is an offering that was mentioned in a number of places in the New Testament. This is an offering that meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't merely about charity. It was also about unity amid ethnic diversity. As Paul wanted these mainly Gentile churches to be supporting the poor saints of mainly Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It was a great act and sign of solidarity, that what brings us together is the gospel. And because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, despite having ethnic differences, then one of the ways that we can express that kind of unity and care is through an offering. And so Paul is gathering up offerings from the Greco-Roman churches, and now he instructs the Corinthians about some ways in which they should be givers. In his second letter, which we actually studied out here a couple years ago, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he devotes two chapters to what motivates Christian giving, as he calls on the Corinthians there to be cheerful givers. And he motivates them with the gospel, as he mentions the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, so that by his poverty we could be rich in him. And here in verses 1 to 4, Paul lays out about four principles on giving. I'll note them briefly. He talks about the priority of giving when he says, on the first day of the week, lay something aside. In other words, it wasn't to be an afterthought. It wasn't to be thought of like a tip at a restaurant, but it was to be a priority. It reflects the Israelites' tradition of the tithe, and there goes the iPad, as predicted. Donnie told me I should use some paper notes, but that's all right. I refuse to wear shorts up here and to use paper notes. Would someone please come up here and get this? Because I don't think virtually any guy looks good in shorts except Brian Key. Thank you, brother. Most of us look like we're riding a chicken, and I'm against that. So So he talks about the, I digress. You never know what's going to happen outside. It's always an adventure. He talks about the priority of giving. That is, it is to be something that is done on the first day of the week. This isn't a law necessarily, but I'm speaking of the principle of having this to be something that is central to your Christian experience, the way the Israelites would lay a tithe aside. Now, he also talks about here the possibility of giving. You notice how he says, let each one of you. He doesn't say just those who are people of great means, but let each one of you lay something aside. Because the issue isn't money. God doesn't need our money. He owns everything. The giving is for our good and for the good of others. And each can participate. Oftentimes we think that once we get to a certain salary level, then we can start contributing. I remember back when I was in college, my second baseman discipled me, and I remember walking into his bedroom one time, and I saw he had a note card up on, or a post-it note on the wall, and it said, offering this week $30. And I was thinking to my new Christian self, I haven't thought about giving this week. And it wasn't like we had money. We gave plasma for $20 as often as we could. But we didn't have a real income. But so each one of you, he says, put something aside. And after he notes the priority of giving and the possibility of giving, you notice that he talks about the proportionality of giving. He says, as you may prosper. And so just like people with bigger houses are able to do better bigger hospitality, people with larger incomes are able to give more and to contribute more. And then finally, you notice he mentions the practicality of giving. That he says, you ought to be collecting it up, store it up. And I think this is a good point about planning. I find that giving is one of those things that if you don't plan to do it, you look back toward the end of the year and you haven't done very much of it. It's like most things in life. So Paul here is urging the Corinthian church very practically to give generously. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about how they would send this gift. He says, basically, find some trustworthy individuals, send it with them. If I need to go with them, I'll go with them. And as it turned out, Paul went with them. So that's the first way we express Christian love that Paul notes in this final chapter, and that is through generous giving. And many of you are doing just that, and I commend you. Maybe this is an area where you need to grow, and I want you to hear Paul's word here. All right, secondly, he talks about practicing hospitality. In verses 5 to 12, Paul is giving his travel plans. And as he does this, he is emphasizing Christian hospitality and Christian friendship and teamwork. You notice he mentions a number of individuals. And so he gives his travel plans, saying that I would like to visit you and spend some time with you. I don't want to just receive an offering, get some help, and then immediately leave. I don't want a transactional relationship with you, Corinthians. I want a deep, meaningful friendship. And so he says, I would like to come to you and maybe spend the winter, but I'm trusting the Lord with my plans, as Paul is often to say, if the Lord wills. As he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now, this is Paul's way of acknowledging we can't control tomorrow. We see this in other places in the scriptures, like in the book of James, where James says, as you make your plans, saying that we'll go to such and such a city, James says, you should say, if we live and if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So it's good and right for us to be planning and preparing, but we should write at the top of our planner, if the Lord wills. It's a humble reminder that we're not in control. And because God is in control, we don't have to freak out when our flights are canceled. We don't have to freak out when our plans are changed. And Paul is recognizing that. And as it turns out, with the Corinthian church, it didn't go the way he just described. We know from the rest of the letters what happened. Paul sends Timothy to Corinth. Timothy finds that the church is in a mess. He goes back and reports it to Paul. Paul makes what he calls a painful visit. Things got even worse. Paul goes back to Ephesus, eventually writes a second letter he calls a painful letter. And so that all illustrates what Paul says. He's made his plans. He wrote them in 1 Corinthians. We see in 2 Corinthians it didn't work out exactly the way he thought. But he says, I want to see you. And notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. These are two of the most encouraging verses, I think, in this passage. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me. And notice that last phrase. And there are many adversaries. Paul is in Ephesus. He stays there for over 2 years. He's been teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. A great revival has happened in Ephesus. The sorcerers are coming to faith in Jesus. They're closing their sorcery shops. The idol makers are going out of business because people are becoming Christians and they're not buying their little idols. And this causes a riot in Ephesus. And everybody fills the theater and they want to kill Paul. You see, Paul is doing effective work, but effective work doesn't mean you don't have adversaries. Actually, it means you will have adversaries. We often imagine, right, that effective work means everything is smooth sailing. And Paul here is illustrating for us that we can have effective work and many adversaries at the same time. Satan hates our ministry. He hates the preaching of the gospel. He hates the fact that 5 people are being baptized today. That we're planting churches. That we have numerous family units internationally preaching the gospel to unreached people groups. And so we should expect adversaries. But notice here for Paul, the opportunity outweighed the adversaries. What was more important was not the adversaries. What was more important was the effective work that God had opened up for him. And what happened in Ephesus, we read in Acts chapter 19, is that Luke says, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Meaning, Ephesus became the mother church of what is modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. It was a church-planting hub of activity. Paul sends Epaphras to Colossae, and he starts the church in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Other churches around that region were born because this little guy, little apostle, goes into this hall of Tyrannus for 2 hours after the siesta period in Ephesus and teaches. And you might say to yourself, what good could that possibly do? Just all of Asia heard the word. Just churches were planted all over Turkey. But it didn't come without a cost. Let me encourage you, my friend, if you feel the attack of adversaries today, maybe that's a good sign. It might be a good sign when a church is under attack. It may be a warning if a church never faces attack. Satan is coming after all who are preaching the gospel and trying to live faithfully. So he says here, I haven't got to the point on hospitality yet, but that was just Paul and adversaries. Here's the point on hospitality, verse 10. When Timothy comes, if you don't know anything about Timothy, he's like the opposite of Paul. Paul goes around, gets beat up, left for dead, goes right back into the same city. Timothy has to say, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity and fear. He has to tell him, take a little wine for his stomach. He's a little timid Timothy. And he says, when Timothy comes, put the boy at ease, will you? He's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to you. God uses all different kinds of personalities. Not every good leader is like the macho man Randy Savage. They're not alpha males, as we say. Sometimes God uses different dispositions. Apollos, who's going to be mentioned in a moment, is another point to that example, that he is radically different in personality than Timothy. And so Timothy here, he says, when he comes, see that no one despises him. In other words, he says, I want Timothy to come back to me. So Corinthians, don't devour this little guy. Don't shred him to pieces. Instead, welcome him and put him at ease. Now, when these missionaries, when these leaders would go to these different churches, they were relying upon the hospitality of other Christians. This is before the day of hotels and Airbnb. And so hospitality was very important to early Christians. And when Jesus sent out the disciples, he talked in those terms as well. And when Peter writes his letter, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because Peter is a realist. He knows that one of the temptations when practicing hospitality is grumbling. So it's not just that we tolerate people that we host. Here's a Bible, here's a biscuit, sit down, shut up, go in the corner. But it's a hospitality that is, let's put this person at ease. Let's make them feel at home. Let's encourage them. So giving generously, practicing hospitality. Thirdly, remaining faithful. Verses 13 and 14. He says in the text, be watchful. I skipped over Apollos. Just a note in passing there on Apollos. It's interesting that the Corinthians wanted Apollos to come visit them. He was another leader that had been to Corinth. And Paul, in a very Pauline way, basically says, Apollos doesn't want to come right now. The way he says it is, it was not at all his will to come now. And if you know much about the Corinthians, you're kind of like, yeah, Apollos, I don't know if I'd want to go there either. We don't know exactly why Apollos doesn't want to go to Corinth. It's most likely because there had been division over Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and he doesn't want to add to that kind of division. Nevertheless, Paul says, when it's his time, he'll arrive. All right? Now, verses 13 and 14, you have these kind of final instructions. As Paul has talked about, giving generously, practicing hospitality, now remaining faithful. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. To be watchful, be aware of the dangers that are out there that can cause you to drift away from Jesus and his church. Be watchful, Corinthians, to the surrounding culture in Corinth that was known for immorality and idolatry, so that you don't get swept away by it. Be watchful. We were talking yesterday at an elder meeting. We were reading a book called The Great De-Churching, which is about how millions of people who used to go to church no longer attend church, and the authors are laying out data as to why that is and how we might get them back. And in one of the chapters that we were looking at yesterday, one of the authors brings out just how some people have left, even though they have no problems with the church, and they're actually orthodox in their beliefs. But what has happened is there's been some major life transition that slowly caused them to drift away. And it's important for us to be aware of that, whether that's having a child or going through a major crisis, or now the kids are old enough to play travel baseball, or whatever the case is, relocating to a new home. We need to be watchful at all times. Satan can use all sorts of things to take the heart of a believer away from the things of God. And Paul here, because he loves the Corinthian church, wants them to remain vigilant. Paul tells Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine closely, to be watchful. He adds to that, then in verse 13, stand firm in the faith. You notice the word "the" there. He's talking about a body of doctrine. Stand firm in the faith, as Jude says, that we are to contend for the faith. If you're a student here, let me just encourage you to know the faith, to not rely upon the faith of your parents, the beliefs of your parents, but to own your own faith, to get to know what it is we believe, and then to let that body of doctrine, let those beliefs, let that determine your identity. Let that determine your purpose in life. Let that shape your community that you're around. Stand firm in the faith. This is a day in which we need this exhortation, as many are crumbling under the challenges of our day and the false ideologies of our day. We need, as we looked at last week, to be steadfast and immovable and to stand firm in the faith. And then he says, act like men and be strong. Now, the phrase act like men is translated be courageous in the NIV and the CSB, because the word actually means to conduct oneself with courage. And so the aspect of act like a man that the ESV is translating is saying that what this ought to look like for an individual is that we are courageous, that there is a certain toughness, bravery, courageousness to a Christian. You put that be courageous with the next line, be strong, that sounds like Joshua 1, doesn't it? God's people are to be strong and courageous. We are to, as he says here, act like men. Was it Mike Tyson who said, Everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. That's good wisdom from Mike. There's going to come a time, if you're standing up for the gospel in today's culture, you're going to get punched in the mouth in one way or the other. And let me just encourage you to wear it. That's what we used to say in baseball. If you got hit, if the ball came near you and you didn't let it hit you, we would say, wear it. I wore a lot of them back in the day. I had 71 walks in my four-year career in college, and a lot of those were me wearing it. I wore one in my face and I got knocked out. So be wise in your wearing it. But that's the point here, that if we're going to have to be strong and courageous. But notice how that is tempered with the next phrase. Let all that you do be done in love. You see, if we don't put these two together, we fall into a ditch, right? If we're known to be loving people, but we're not bold, we don't stand firm in the truth, well, that just disintegrates into a soft sentimentality. But if we're known for being courageous and people of the truth, but we don't have love, well, we got a problem there too, don't we? And what we have here is the right recipe, is that a Christian is to be known to be a person who is both bold and big-hearted, right? Compassionate and courageous. Whereas Paul says to the Ephesian church that we are to be known to be speaking truth in love. And this is a great little verse, or these two verses, to really summarize the letter in many ways. That the Corinthian problem was either a failure to embrace the truth and be courageous and do what is right, or it was a failure to be loving toward those who needed love. So he says, here are some ways in which we are to show gospel love, give generously, practice hospitality, remain faithful. I'll move quickly now. Number four, let's honor faithful servants. Verses 15 to 18. He mentions the household of Stephanas. This household probably was his servants, those that were in his household. They probably delivered the letter, the Corinthian letter to the Apostle Paul. And when they had arrived, notice what Paul says about them in verse 18. They refreshed my spirit. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours, because what happened is they tightened the relationship with Paul and the Corinthians. They served as peacemakers, and they kept the relationship close and tight. And Paul says they made up for your absence. The whole church can't go visit Paul, but we can send representatives to go visit missionaries and individuals. And he says what's happened is that they have refreshed my spirit. And I would just encourage you today, church, if you know somebody in this church that refreshes your spirit, by the way, refreshment sounds really good right now, doesn't it? Then just go thank them today. I love how Paul says it about Onesiphorus when he says, he often refreshed me. That's a great ministry to have, man. You're a minister of refreshment. That is, you're able to lift the spirits of a downcast saint. And if you have been downcast, and if you've lived at all, you have been, and you've experienced the refreshing ministry, the refreshing presence of another Christian, you know how wonderful that is. And let's strive to be those people, that when people see us, they're anticipating refreshment. And let's be those kinds of people toward others. And Paul says, for those types of individuals, honor them, be subject to them, and give them honor. All right, number five. Paul mentions caring for believers in other places. Notice verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila, Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. So here's a verse that shows us that not only do individual Christians not exist in isolation, individual churches don't exist in isolation. That there's a beautiful interconnectedness with churches. And so we have the privilege of partnering with like-minded churches, privilege of partnering with churches in our denomination, privilege of locking arms together to do ministry. And here Paul says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. So churches in Turkey sending greetings to churches in Greece. And he mentioned some of them by name, Aquila and Priscilla, They're mentioned in other places, the church in their home. They send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And then all the brothers, that is those who are with Paul, also send you greetings. So what a joy it is to know that even this morning, as we meet out here under God's big sky, there are other like-minded churches in the Triangle, other like-minded churches around the world that are preaching the gospel. And when we have the opportunities to visit those churches, even churches around the world that speak no other languages than us, we sense a beautiful kindred spirit, don't we? And it gives us a little foretaste of heaven. So he says, here are some ways that we are to love. Let's be generous. Let's be hospitable. Let's be faithful. Let's honor faithful servants. Let's care for people and believers in other places. And then at the latter part of verse 20, he encourages the church to greet one another affectionately. While we are connected to the broad church, there's no place like a local church. And so he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you're new with us, you might get a little nervous here. That's why I'm using the word affectionately. You apply that as you will. In some cultures, it's quite normal to actually greet someone with a physical kiss. In other standoffish cultures, you might prefer J.B. Phillips's paraphrase, who's British, who says, greet one another, where he says, a holy handshake all around. Whatever it is, let there be a display of affection. Don't have the little drive-by waves. When I walk my neighborhood here, I wave at everybody because that's kind of what everybody does in the neighborhood. And I was walking here today, and I turned the corner on Six Forks, and I'm still waving at people. I'm like, I got to stop that. You know what it is like to greet one another mindlessly. It's very important. The first thing you say to a person and the last thing you say to a person. That be a person that greets one another affectionately, warmly. And then when you have opportunity to say goodbye to someone, you can do the same. It's very touching in the New Testament how you see the believers loving each other. When Paul leaves the Ephesians, for example, they knelt down and wept together. Paul is not just a cold stained glass theologian. And our faith is not a doctrine-only faith. It's a doctrine-embodied faith that we live out this faith in the context of relationships. So let there be affection. That's a sign of a healthy church. Not just good doctrine and good worship, but there is affection between brothers and sisters. We want to be that. Despite all of our differences culturally, it's a beautiful display of the gospel. And we got guys here with New York Yankees hats on today. I gave him a hug. Now, what? How does that happen? Only Jesus makes me give a Yankee fan a hug, right? And I'm glad to do it. The final thing we'll say here in verses 21 to 24 is Paul talks about loving the Lord, eagerly awaiting his return. As he says in verse 21, Paul takes the pen from his scribe and he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, this is a warning that Paul gives to the church that says, if you choose not to love the Lord Jesus, then that is your choice. But you will fall outside the blessing of the Lord Jesus if you do so. And in saying what he says, he also underscores what is really central as a Christian, and that is we love Jesus. And at the root of all problems, in the case here of Corinthians, you definitely see this, right? It is a wrong ordering of their loves that's led to all the chaos. And if you can get your loves right in this life, to love the Lord Jesus and love his people, then you find yourself under God's great blessing. And let me just encourage you here. Like a lot of people see the Christian life, and maybe you're just checking the Christian faith out, that what we're talking about is religion, certain list of behaviors, certain list of rules. And certainly there are behaviors that should mark Christians. But it's not behavior first, it's heart first. Your behaviors follow your affections. If you love Jesus deeply, It will change all of your behaviors dramatically. Everything comes out of the heart. If a guy loves a girl, he will do crazy things for that girl. He will reorder his schedule. He'll get, you know, I've said this many times. He starts using deodorant all of a sudden. He washes the car. He gets a couple of jobs. Why? Because he got a new love. If you love Jesus deeply, then you live gladly under his authority, don't you? It changes the way you view money, the way you view your time, the way you view literally everything. And if you do love Jesus, then you will join Paul's prayer when he says, "Our Lord, come." Maranatha, this is the great prayer of the church. This is the prayer that ends the Bible in Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus. As Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And so here we are outside today. And if we were able to open up our hearts and talk about the challenges and problems we're facing, at some point along the way in that conversation, we're going to say at some point, "Come, Lord Jesus." We long for Jesus to come back and make all things new. And my friend, he's going to do that. That the Christ we studied last week, who is the risen Christ, was risen now to reign. And the reigning Christ is the returning Christ. And all of our hope is in him. All of it. And then Paul remarkably ends by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." And then to this church that he had such a hard time with, he says, "May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." This was the most challenging church that Paul dealt with in the New Testament. And yet he still loved them. And I want you to ponder that because it's both challenging and encouraging that Paul did not cancel the Corinthians. These cantankerous, divisive, it was herding cats in Corinth. And Paul can end his letter by saying, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." You know, the only way you really get there is to think about the love of Jesus that he's had for you. Because Jesus continues to put up with us in great grace and patience, doesn't he? In fact, if you think through these seven expressions of love, don't you see them all embodied in Jesus? Giving generously, no one gave like Jesus. Jesus paid it all. In other religions, you have to pay. You do the work. In the gospel, Jesus paid it all. No one gave like Jesus. How about practicing hospitality? Jesus is the one who was called a friend of sinners. He told his disciples, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." What hospitality? The king has invited us to enter his kingdom. How about remaining faithful? Look at an example of courage and strength in the Lord Jesus, blended with love. You don't see a better picture, right? How about honoring faithful servants? He was the faithful servant. Or caring for believers in other places. Jesus has a church around the world, doesn't he? He greeted people affectionately. He touched people that people would not touch in the New Testament. And of course, he is our great king that's coming again. So my friends, this final section in Corinthians teaches us to love the Lord Jesus and to love his people. And I think that's a good conclusion to this great letter. Don't you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the months we've had of studying the epistle to the Corinthians. And Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would ignite our hearts afresh to love you and to know that we love you because you first loved us. And even now, as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would deepen our gratitude for all that you are and all that you have done. I pray that you would enlarge our hearts to one another, that we would be known for being a people of love, hospitality, and affection. And I pray you would also give us that beautiful blend of courage and strength and boldness to uphold your truth. We bless you today. We magnify your name, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.